Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray again. After that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you again. I want to thank you that the words we have just heard sung as an act of worship, they are true on the basis of your book. Father, we believe the Bible at Crawford Baptist Church. And so, Father, I pray today and I praise you that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away, and the sea one day will be no more. One day we will see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Lord, on that day, the dwelling place of God will be with man, and God will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. But Father, we do live in a Genesis 3, sinful, broken, depraved, spiritually dark, and confused world. Father, this morning we do pray for those who've been impacted in Lee County, Alabama, in that area. Lord, at least 23 people died in that storm. Father, we just lift up these families to you this morning. Lord, there's such a finality when we think about death. Every funeral that we see or attend ought to remind each of us that our days are numbered on this earth. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, this morning we ask for comfort, for strength. We pray you grant them hope in the midst of hopelessness, healing in the midst of suffering and pain. Father, thank you again that the truths of your word, Lord, you stand by your word. You always keep your promises. You are a faithful God, and it is you, Lord, that we worship today. Help us do that now as we study from your word. Father, the study time is now over. It's time to worship, preach. Help us. Help me worship as I preach. Help us worship as we receive the truth that is being preached. And may we never be the same because of what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We're working our way through Genesis, and this is the last message in our series on the life of Abraham. We'll begin the life of Isaac, which will be a brief series. We'll begin that one next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And from there, we move into the life of Jacob. But today, we finish up with Abraham. And I want you to understand something, that the God of Abraham is faithful. Now, you may know him better as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I do too, but we hadn't gotten there yet. So we'll see that as we add each character, each patriarch in there as we go through the book of Genesis. So this morning, the God of Abraham is faithful. And I want to endeavor to read for you Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18 this morning. So please follow along in your Bible, if you would. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. Her name means spices. She was the original spice girl, Keturah. Just had to get that in there. Abraham took another wife, Keturah, spices. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth, Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, Midsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes, according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. This morning, I want us to think about the God of Abraham, who is a faithful, faithful God. And we need to kind of put some of the story elements together here. Abraham, who is the poster child for the doctrine of justification by faith, he's called in Galatians 3:9 the man of faith. In James 2:23, Abraham is known as the friend of God. There were times when Abraham, the man of faith, the friend of God, struggled to believe and trust God. Now, he walked by faith 100 years in the land of Canaan. And I believe he could identify with the words of the Father who cried out in Mark 9:24, "I believe, help my unbelief." You see, he, like you and me, struggled. So just as Abraham struggled to believe and trust in the promises of God, so it is with you and me. As I thought about this week and was writing this message, the process of progressive sanctification is a slow one. Amen, somebody. It's a slow one. The process of progressive sanctification. That is the process where God makes you and me more like Jesus Christ. We all struggle to walk by faith. But again, the big theme in these verses is not the failure of Abraham or Ishmael. or of Isaac. The big theme in these verses is the God of Abraham is faithful. And so I want you to see 2 points today really with me. Number one is this: God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. And you see that in chapter 25, verses 1 through 6, and in verses 11 through 18, verses which we just read. And the careful reader will observe that Abraham's death is bracketed, and it's about that time of the year, is it not, for brackets to come into play. But the death of Abraham, that account of his death in verses 7 through 11, that account is bracketed, if you will, by genealogies on either side of the description of his death. And in the genealogy in verses 1 through 4, we see Abraham's 6 sons born to him by his wife Keturah. And then following the description of his death, we see a genealogy listing Ishmael's 12 sons that are also descendants of Abraham. Now, these genealogies which we have just read are very important. And being the average evangelical Southern Baptist congregation that we are thinking, well, how in the world can these genealogies be important? How can they be significant? I'm living in 2019, right? And we have microwaves and electricity and air conditioning, and, you know, we have smartphones. How can these genealogies be important? Here's how these genealogies are important. These two genealogies demonstrate God's faithfulness to his word. If you'll look there in your Bible, Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. The Lord said, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, in Genesis 13, 16. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. Genesis 15, 5. Check out Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Now, how many children did Abraham have in Genesis 13, 15, and 17? Zero. But God kept saying through his revelation, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings will come from you, Abraham. Nations of people, not just one nation, not just the people of Israel, but there will be nations, plural, people groups that are going to be born and descend from you. Abraham had so many descendants that they could not all even be numbered by mankind. And although God blessed Abraham with many sons, I just had to say that. Abraham had many sons, and hopefully you're one of them. But although God blessed Abraham with many sons, there was only one son of promise, and his name was Isaac. And Abraham gave all that he had. Look in verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Genesis 25, verse 5. That's his son of promise. What that means is only Isaac and his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, the promised land. All these other sons would be wealthy. They would be kings in their own right in different areas. Some of them would be, but they would not inherit the promised land God had promised to his people, Abraham, through Isaac, then eventually through Jacob, and then his descendants. And so Isaac is the one through whom a people and a place would be secured for God's people. Isaac remained with his father as the unchallenged sole heir and prince of promise. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, Derek Kidner said this: in God's plan, these sons were sent away that there might be a true home in the end to return to. We see God's providence at work here. Now, I don't have time to turn, but if you take notes, you may want to jot down Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6 and following. Because in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 6 and following, you will see some of Ishmael's sons' names mentioned as being peoples who will come back to worship the Lord later in their lives. And so you see, God sent the sons of Ishmael away from Isaac. Remember, we've already studied how that Sarah said, look, Hagar and Ishmael, they have to go. And the Lord told him a few chapters before this one, listen to your wife, do what she said, send Ishmael away. God said, I will bless Ishmael and his descendants. God promised that, and God delivers that in Genesis 20. You see, God is providentially at work. My point here, beloved, is this: God always keeps his word. Can you say that with me on three today? One, two, three. God always keeps his word. Let's say it one more time. One, two, three. God always keeps his word. He does. In his time, according to his sovereign plan, he always keeps his word. That's point number one. Now, point number two, I draw from verses 7 through 11. And point number two, you've actually heard me say this before, but as I was writing this message, it just would not go away, so I'm using it as my second point today. And here it is. You don't have forever, but one day you will. We need to heed that today. Because there may be some people in here thinking, you know, man, I'm young, I'm invincible. I got forever. I can live my life. I can sow my wild oats 6 days a week, show up every now and then at church and pray for crop failure. Listen, God is not mocked, and we reap what we sow. And you do not have forever, but one day you will. And I want you to see that. Look in verse 7, Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Then Isaac and Ishmael, his sons. So there's a reunion here now. Ishmael came back at his father's death, and Isaac and Ishmael had a reunion, and they buried Abraham in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites so he could bury his wife Sarah. Remember, he's been in the promised land, moving around, living in tents for 100 years. And the only property he owned when he died was a cemetery. A field and a cave that was a burial site. But I want you to notice his description here in verse 7. It's pretty amazing. Abraham lived 175 years, and he died. And he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. What that expression means is Abraham had plenty. You say the brothers living in a tent, moving from place to place. The Bible says he had plenty. He enjoyed an abundant quantity and quality of life. And we need to really pay heed to these words in our materialistic, individualistic, narcissistic culture that you and I are a part of. Because we have bought a bill of goods that if we have certain things, we will be truly, totally content and we will be happy. And all you have to do is think back to Christmas when you gave your children new toys, which for many people means we go in extreme debt to buy them these toys, which within hours in some cases and in days in other cases, they have left those toys and they are now wanting to order new things from Amazon.com. You see, nothing under this sun can satisfy you or me. Our souls will only be satisfied by the God who created our souls. And although Abraham lived in tents, and he struggled. The brother struggled. And we have studied his struggles in human scripture. Aren't you glad that your particular struggles are not going to be in scripture? You know how I know that? Because it's a completed book. Amen. But you and I struggled just like Abraham did. But he did walk by faith. And he found forgiveness in his Lord. And he had plenty. He enjoyed both abundant quantity and quality of life. But it also means that he had a limited number of days. And ever since the sin in the Garden of Eden, human life expectancy over the centuries had been decreasing. That just shows you how fearfully and wonderfully made we really are. It took sin centuries to get our life expectancy under 100. But today, if you make it to 100, that's a highlight. You're centennial. You've made it to live 100 years. And most people would say, you know, I'm just ready to go be with Jesus. I'm tired of having a hurt back and aching hands, and I can't open the peanut butter jar anymore. And I have all the time in the world to sleep, but I can't sleep. Just read Ecclesiastes 11. But Abraham lived 175 years. But what it tells me is this: you and I also have a determined period of days which we will live on this earth. In fact, Psalm 139 verse 16 says this way: in your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's Psalm 139 verse 16. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way: and just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Judgment. You see, we're going to live and we're going to die. And because of that, we need to learn to number our days. Moses wrote a psalm, Psalm 90. And Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The Apostle Paul says it well in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul writes these words: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We need to use the time that God gives us wisely. And to quote the title of a book written by Dr. John Piper, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on the little petty things like even living just for you. You were created for much more. You're created to live for the God who created you in his image. And we all have our addictions and our sins and our struggles. And much in my life scares me. And much in our children's lives scare me. And I don't have all the answers for that. But if you want to see people go into panic mode, you take the tablets away for a day. You say, no cell phone this weekend. And we go into panic because we are so addicted to our devices. And there is such unknown danger that can present itself and temptation through these devices that even our young children are exposed to today. And this is not a sermon on that. I am just kind of confessing from my heart here. But we need not waste our lives. Listen, when grown men sit around and play video games rather than read the Word of God and love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and then pour into their children. When grown men will play video games with people all over the world and try to outscore one another rather than play hide and seek and the tickle me game with your own child, there is a huge sin problem in that person's life. Don't waste your life on things that do not matter. There are a lot of people in our world who say, you know, so what? I mean, Abraham lived, Abraham died, Abraham was buried, and hey, that's it. The end, period. Well, I would say, look to the book. And look in verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, don't miss that. He was gathered to his people. The same is said about Ishmael down in verse 17. He lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. But what's your point, Pastor Jay? Let me get to it. Abraham was not gathered to his tomb. He wasn't gathered to Sarah's bones. He was gathered to his people, which one commentator says that means the living fellowship of the redeemed in Abraham's case. The living fellowship of the redeemed in Abraham's case. And you see, even if you are unsaved, not believing in Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, you still, when you leave this earth, you do not cease to exist. You will exist somewhere forever. And Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, said this: death is looked upon as a transition to an, listen to this word, afterlife. You ever heard that word? Afterlife. Death is looked upon as a transition to an afterlife where one is united with one's ancestors. That's how they viewed death, being gathered to your people. In our home, we are trying to disciple our children. And we have a book that we ordered a while back called Truth and Grace Memory Book Part 1. Truth and Grace Memory Book Part 1. You see how far we're behind. There's more than one book. We're in book 1. But we're in book 1. Amen? We're in book 1. Truth and Grace Memory Book 1. It's a catechism. You said, I thought we were Baptists. What are you talking about? Catechism. Catechesis means to teach. So a catechism is a book aimed at teaching you biblical and theological truth. And this one's designed for children. Truth and Grace Memory Books available from foundersministries.org, foundersministries.org, at a very reasonable price. Question 17 in the Children's Catechism. Question 17, see if you can answer it. Of what were our first parents made? Answer, God made the body of Adam from the ground, out of the ground, and formed Eve from the body of Adam. That's catechism question number 17. Of what were our first parents made? He made the body of Adam out of the ground and formed Eve from the body of Adam. Catechism question number 18. What did God give Adam and Eve besides bodies? And the answer is, he gave them souls that could never die. Catechism question 19. Have you a soul as well as a body? And the answer that you and I are to say is, yes, I have a soul that can never die. Now let that truth soak in a moment. I have a soul that can never die. You have a soul that once the sun has ceased to shine is going to be alive either in heaven or hell. God made you in his image, and you have a physical nature, a physical body, but you also have that immaterial part called the soul and the spirit, and it is going to live eternally somewhere. In fact, one day we know from the totality of Scripture that our bodies will be resurrected, and we're going to have a resurrection body, and the soul and spirit will be reunited with that body, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Amen? But I want to remind you, Hebrews 9:27 once again, and just as is it appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment. You see, when you die, you will not just become nothing. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, is to be present with the Lord. That's for believers. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. You can live as an atheist. You can die, and you will. And you can say, I want to be cremated, and I want my ashes scattered. Drop them in the Pacific Ocean. And that way, just in case, I'm hedging my bets. If there happens to be a God, of which I ferociously believe there is no God, if there happens to be one by any slim chance or possibility, then I will not be able to stand before him because my ashes will be gone. There are actually people who believe that. But I'm here to tell you, those who died on the Titanic and sank in the cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic, their bodies one day will be reconstituted by God, who created everything out of nothing by simply speaking a word, and they will stand before him and give an account of themselves to him. And your case will either be settled in court or in Christ. And this morning, the plea of this pastor's heart is for you to understand, you do not have forever to play with your life and to do what you want and to consume your life on the lust and the desires and the pleasures that you and your sinful flesh long and crave for. It is time for some men to step up and fall on their faces before a holy God and repent of your evil ways, to repent of your sin, to turn off that computer and to spend time with your family. It is time to love your wife and pray with her and read the Bible to her and with her. It is time for us to invest in things in life which are eternal in nature, which will matter when the time and history have ceased to exist. What's going to make a difference in 10,000 years? Not a putt-putt trophy, not a dance contest certificate, not winning a World Series, not having 6, 7, 8 Super Bowl rings, but where you stand with Christ will matter in 10,000 years. You see, you don't have forever, but one day you will. And this first truth, that God always keeps his word, that's good for those in Christ. It can be somewhat frightening for those who are not. I want you to flip over to the 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. Tonight we start our way through 1 Thessalonians, 6 o'clock. Hope you'll be back for that. We're going to start walking verse by verse through the epistle of Paul known as 1 Thessalonians. But I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment. We prepare to land the plane. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul says this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Notice this now. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's the lost folks. You got that? That day's coming. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so in those verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we see when the Lord Jesus returns, there will be judgment, in fact, eternal destruction, for those who do not know God, verse 8 says. Do you know God? And that word know means, do you have an intimate relationship with God as your Father? So I was born. I was created in God's image. Yes, 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 yes. I understand. As a human being, you were. But I also know from John chapter 1, verse 12, but to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. You don't need a right to become something that you already are automatically. Biblical truth, translation here. You are born in the image of God. You are his creature. But have you been adopted into his family as his son? That only happens when you hear the gospel and repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I close with this. Romans, if you'll go back left just a little bit. Romans chapter 5. And we close with this. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You see, you're in one of two places this morning. You said, no, I'm at Crawford Baptist Church. I'm in Sims, Alabama. Well, that's true. But spiritually speaking, you're in one of two places. You're in Christ or you're in Adam. Agent Rogers used to call them the saints and the ain'ts. All right? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You see, Adam's sin has been placed on every one of us. That's federal headship. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that would be Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice this next part. We're almost done. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, Adam's sin means you and I are sinners as well. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, judgment for all men, all people, verse 18, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, listen to me. God always keeps his word. And you don't have forever, but one day you will. Because when this life has ended, there is no new chance, no time for evangelism, what's called post-mortem evangelism. There is no preaching of the gospel to those who are already dead. This is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Today is the day for you to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Look to the cross of Christ and be forgiven. Be born again. Forsake yourself. Forsake others as your saviors. Forsake the empty, poisoned well of religion and look to Christ. Look to Christ, God's provision for your sin. You see, the God of Abraham is faithful. He always keeps his word. And you don't have forever. But one day you will, and then it will be too late. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to pray. And this morning, I invite you, I ask you to come to respond today to God's grace. And maybe you're in this room and you would say, Pastor Jay, I am saved and I know that I am saved. And that's good. But I know some who are not living as if they are saved. I know some outrightly who are not saved. I want to encourage you to pray first for yourself, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. In my study for tonight's message, I came across a quotation that when you know Jesus, you know change. And if there is no N-O change, then there's probably no N-O Jesus. He said, probably there is no Jesus. Meaning that saving grace transforms our lives. But this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And if you're in this room and you would say, Pastor Jay, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. God is at work in my heart. He's drawing me to himself. I sense a change within me spiritually. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from the love and grace of God in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, repent, turn from your sins. Turn to Christ, trust in Christ, call upon Christ, look to Christ, believe in Christ. Surrender to Christ. And you will be saved. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of this universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus will be reconciled to God forever. So here's our response this morning. If you are trusting Christ this morning, we invite you to come and speak and pray with one of our pastors that will be here at the front. If you would like for someone to explain more to you the gospel and how you can be saved based upon the Bible, you can come. You may say, well, Pastor Jay, I am saved and I know that I'm saved, but I do need to make that public. I need to come for believer baptism by immersion. I need to become a member of a local church like the Bible teaches. And yes, you do. We invite you to come and speak with one of our pastors. Maybe you have a burden on your heart for a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandson, a granddaughter, a coworker, a friend, a teammate. Brothers and sisters, it's time that we were desperate in prayer for those who are unsaved. God is ordained to work through our prayers. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He's God by definition. But he is ordained to work through my prayer and your prayer. Are you praying? Are you broken? Are you concerned over those who are unsaved in your own family, in your own circle of friends?